Let's go ahead and get everybody get their copy of God's Word from Genesis chapter 2 tonight. Genesis chapter 2. I feel fairly confident we'll complete chapter 2 tonight. And of course we know what comes after that. We'll start to look at the fall in chapter 3. We did hit 18, but we're going to recover 18 tonight just to make sure we keep our contacts. That was my wetting your appetite verse for last week. What's that? I looked over here, Marty. You threw me off to the other side of the table.
I'm mixing it up.
I don't know if you were throwing your voice or what. Yeah, I think we might make it through verse 25, but I don't want to put any hard bounds on where we might end up at. Depending on any questions or comments that might come up. So we're going to pick up in verse 18. As Jim said, we covered this verse last week, but in the keeping with the context, I think it's important that we revisit it and bring out a couple more things, because I think we went through it pretty quick. So pick up in verse 18 of chapter 2. Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to be together tonight to study your word, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy Christian company. More importantly, to look at what you have given to us, preserved for us, in your written word. God, I pray as we read these verses tonight, as we've been doing as we go through Genesis, that we do so with a mind that's exploring the text, maybe perhaps more than we have in the past. And as these verses are some that are fairly common, God, we understand that all of them are God-breathed and worthy of our attention. And Father, most of all, we thank you for your son Jesus, who went to that cross to die, to pay the penalty, to pay the price, to endure your wrath, so that we don't have to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As I said, I kept some of my notes from last week on verse 18. So I'm going to kind of run through them a little bit. And then talk about a couple other things that jump out in this verse. As we said last week, this is the first time we see this combination of not good. Right, everything we've seen so far, God created is good, it's good, it's good. And that doesn't, as we said last week, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with what God had created. Actually, what's saying there is that day's not complete yet. If you go back to Genesis 1, you'll see that she was created before the day was complete. That man has been created relationally, to have relation, to procreate, and both of those point to the necessity of a suitable partner. So it was not yet complete at that point. Literally, the language there reads a helper. Look back to chapter 1, verse 27 for just a moment. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's before he says that everything was very good, before the completion of that day. So we're still in day 6 in chapter 2, as I've shared with you guys. We're just expanding on it. We're seeing the details behind the summary that he gave us in chapter 1. Adam wasn't wandering the garden lonely, and then God interceded because Adam was so lonely. This happened the same day. As we've already said, he couldn't be fruitful and multiply alone. He needed a partner. Not a lesser in value, but an equal complement to one another. All other animate life had male and female immediately at creation. Now, Adam and Eve would be on the same day for sure. As I said last week, in Hebrew, this helper is expressed with two words, And it's actually the word that Ezra's name comes from. But it means a helper like him or corresponding to him or worthy of him. Speaking of differences in personalities and characteristics, but equal, worthy, etc., etc. Not less or not a slave. As man, priority is to worship and submit to God. He's to do so, and he's to do so along with a partner with him as well. I shared some comments that I read last week. I read them again. One of those was, this is from an old commentator, mankind was created with a need of a corresponding relationship. He had a relationship with God, no doubt, but a corresponding relationship was needed. God created him as such. And what God says he will create is a helper. And this is misunderstood sometimes. It doesn't refer to a lesser role or a lesser status, but to the function of that individual personhood, of male and female. As I shared last week, there's places in Scripture that use that same word, helper. And when it uses it speaking of divine assistance. We shared in Deuteronomy last week, that verse in 33:7. In the Psalm, you see it a couple times, of it being divine assistance, when you see that word in the Hebrew. So, we'll see how we see God work this to his glory and to the benefit of man at the same time, man and woman. And like I said, when you read verse 27, they were both created that same day. So we're just seeing the details of that expanded upon. So verse 19, and out of the ground Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it, whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. So after telling man, as we saw last week, or maybe the week before, the first task given to man was to cultivate and keep the garden, to do this work. Shortly thereafter, actually the same day, this is another task God has given to man to do. And it's indicative of the fact that he gave God, man this dominion and this authority over his creation. To have dominion and authority, the first exercise of that was to name the animals. So this is part and parcel with that. Now, God had already named a lot of stuff that he had created, right? Leading up to verse 6 when he talks about the sky and the heavens and all these kind of things. And in large groups, the cattle and the creeping things and stuff like that, but individually naming the subsets of animals, though. So this authority God had given to him is beginning to get exercised on that first day.
It's been a long day. You got all the animals and all the birds and everything.
I heard some talking about that and how there's some kind of math of how it could have worked, and the fact that it's not like he's standing there waiting on them all to line up and come, as possibly they didn't cause them all to come line up like that. But no, I think we're still looking at a 24-hour day. A long 24 hours, but I think we're still talking about the same kind of day. There's also talk about, like, bears, named bears, and that might not necessarily mean all these different subsets of bears. I don't want to go too far down that path because I don't have a biblical background to back that up, but I've heard that be said too. But there was something about so many animals per minute that could be named and how many animals you get there. I've heard some of those by some people a lot smarter than me lay all this stuff out of how it could have happened.
It was probably pretty decisive. It just said whatever.
Yeah, there wasn't any. There's also the joke that some of y'all may have heard that that's the reason God waited to create Eve until after the animals were made, because there's been two of them that have been in discussion about every animal. So this is also showing us, though, something else. It's showing us the image-bearing attributes that man received from God, right? That he had the cognitive ability and the thought process and the rational thinking and all this kind of thing that is unique to man above all other creation to be able to even do this. And the intellect, I've heard that talked about a lot too. People think about ancient man as being somewhat, even if you don't ascribe to evolution, like I hope none of you do, that even then, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years ago, that man wasn't as smart as man is today. Well, that's...
Also had to remember the names. You know, besides just list them off. I mean, nobody's taking notes.
That's true, but Adam's mind was not clouded with anything.
No, it's just amazing.
Smarter than us, a lot.
A lot smarter than us, because he didn't have anything else.
Perfect mind.
It's true. It's clear.
Yeah, it's clear. Which may also speak to the fact he was able to, like Tony was saying, there was no wavering, just name. It's kind of like, I mean, it kind of harkens back to when people will make a comment like, you know, we'll get into this when we talk about the fall, but, you know, all the fact that we're sinners falls on this one man, and you know what? If any of you were in the garden, you'd have done the same thing. He was the best.
So how did the fish? I'm sorry, I should remember this.
He didn't tell us. That's the best answer I can give you. So again, some of the image-bearing attributes of man is also shown here, that he is to name these animals. I already named some of his attributes, but some of the other ones I made notes about that are on display here is self-awareness, rational thought, decision-making, creative ability. That's a creative ability to be able to name these animals as well, that he received from God, and the authority that was given to him to be able to do it. All these things are some of those communicable attributes we talk about that God has given to man that are similar to what he has. Now notice something here in this verse that's not in all English translations. It's actually not in the King James, the New King James, or even the New American Standard. The Legacy has it and the ESV has it. Verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground Yahweh God had formed." Most of y'all's translations probably just says formed. The "had" is not there. So as usual, that took me down a little bit of a trail to see the why behind that, because it's clearly past tense in what I just read to you. It really brings us back to the order of creation, right? That they were created before Adam was. Look at verses 24 through 26 of Genesis 1. Or just listen along. This is the start of the sixth day. "Then God said, the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So speaking in terms of the chronology of how these events happened, it would definitely have been before man. So we see that, but that still doesn't totally answer the question of why it's there in some translations and not others in that way. And I don't think any of us would get too hung up on that, but it interests me if nothing else. So y'all have heard me reference before how important the tense of verbs and things like that are. The actual tense of this verb is called the pluperfect, which is not something I ever remembered hearing in English class. P-L-U perfect. Right, right. So in the English, the past tense adverb here is consistent with the original Hebrew as well. It's consistent with the original languages. So that's why it's here in these other translations. And like I just read, it fits with the creative order given in day six also, that these things came first. Now let's move on. I would have made it through two verses if y'all keeping track.
I was going to say, notice something else in verse 19. God brings all of the beasts of the field and birds of the air in front of Adam, and he names, but doesn't say anything about sea creatures.
Yeah, it'd be kind of tough for them to get out and walk over to him, I think.
Well, I mean, that's obvious. That would save a lot of time in that 24-hour day, too.
Yeah, it would. Yeah, we don't have any illusion at all that he named the sea creatures or why he didn't.
So, what was the original language?
That's another good question. No, that's a good question. We don't know.
So Moses wrote this.
Mm-hmm.
It was passed on to him, or was it God given to Moses?
This was God given to Moses. Yeah.
Nobody's taking notes
like that. Yeah.
I mean, well,
you pass oral tradition. He's talking about oral tradition.
On his knowledge to his family and stuff. He was passed on. I don't know. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't think we have any idea whatsoever what the original language was, or if it's even a language that's around today. Could it have been Hebrew? Very possibly. But we don't know for sure. If I was to land on something, that's what I would land on, but we don't know otherwise.
It's hard to fathom someone being created, and on the first day,
being able to understand any language. It takes us years.
But again, we're hampered by so many other things.
How do you name something when you don't have experience?
That speaks to his creativity, too, and the mind that was given to him by God. Because, you know, the other thing, Adam was created perfectly mature, at a mature age and fully grown and all his cognitive abilities. He didn't have to learn that stuff initially. God gave it to him. It's just hard for us to fathom because we're so far removed from that.
We don't even know what it, when we're born, we don't know what a tree is.
We don't know anything except we're hungry. Really? Verse 20. So he has the commission to do this thing. Verse 20, he does this thing. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now this opens up a lot of deep thought here, this verse does. Speaking as we have about Adam's mind and his thought process and how different it was compared to what we know of today to begin with. Did Adam even know that he was alone? I put that in quotes because God was there and the animals were there and everything else was there. So there's a twofold purpose, I believe, in him naming the animals. One of which is to show us his authority that God has given to him and his creative and cognitive abilities. But also, in so doing, what does he recognize? There's two of everything. There's a male and female of everything. There was not one for him. So this speaks to the fact that God does this a lot, I think, to us. Puts us in a situation or calls us to do something or what have you. And through that, gives us that direction to recognize something for ourselves that he has placed within us that we don't even recognize is there yet. I think he does that quite often. I can think of things that I've learned from experiences that I had that I didn't realize was a deficiency or a plus or minus until I was in the midst of it. I'm sure all of y'all could probably think the same way. But something else that nobody even made a comment about there yet, what else do we see here for the first time? He's not just the man anymore. He's Adam. His personal name is given here for the first time. This is the first time we see it in Scripture. Adam. Individualism, set apart, different, and he's got a personal name. You look back, you know, a couple of verses prior, verse 15, verse 18, verse 19, it always says the man, the man, the man. Well, we know the man is Adam. I think we're so used to this text, we don't even realize that this is the first time it actually says Adam. It calls him by his name, a proper name. So that word, Adamah, means from the earth or son of the red earth. Of course, when we looked at his creation, we know that's where he came from, was from the earth itself, from the elements of the earth. So this personal naming shows his uniqueness above everything else that had been created on the earth. And he could only have been named by God. God had named him this. But I really want to focus on, because that's interesting, but it doesn't, you can't build a big theological argument on that one way or the other. I mean, I guess you could if you really wanted to, but you'd be stretching yourself. I really think, in addition to his authority and the task given to him, there was an ultimate purpose of his recognition of his need for a partner. And it became obvious to Adam through this naming task that God had given to him, I believe.
I think it's confirmed in verse 23.
It is. I do too. Like we said, all these animals would have made it clear this need. All these animals had mates. Not one of one. They could procreate also, right? They could procreate also. And there's another thing there. None of them looked like him. None of them were suitable companions for him. He recognized that pretty quickly too as he's naming these animals. None of them could fellowship with him in the same way that he could fellowship with a like. with an equal partner.
What's the difference between cattle and beasts in the field?
One of them is in animals that can be, the original Hebrew speaks to animals that are like beasts of burden, and then you've got animals that can be domesticated for that purpose, and then you have the animals that are just the wild beasts that aren't domesticated, nor can they be.
Nothing is wild, really.
No, not in the way we think of it. No, after the fall, for sure.
Useful for man, say, or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, a tiger or lion, something like that's not going to be useful in the same way that an oxen or something like that would be. I'd have to go back and look at my notes from when we studied that, but it has to do with the Hebrew meaning of those like a beast of burden and an animal that we think of as a wild animal now. This also flies in the face of something we've been shooting down at every turn of the thought of evolution. Right, if evolution were true before or after, there'd have to be something that was similar, this missing link that they've been searching for so long, that they're never going to find, by the way. Now, I say that, I'm not just throwing some random thought out there, because we know the animals of the animal kingdom today. Some of them will recognize you by voice, will recognize them you by when you call their name and those kind of things. But even that relationship, as close as our relationship might be to a pet, is not the same. It's not the same as it is with those of your own, and even more so bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh type relationships. It's not the same. You can love an animal, but it's not the same, or it shouldn't be the same.
People go extreme.
Oh, they do.
Never done.
You're right. They do go extreme. Again, I'm not advocating for you not taking care of animals and loving your pets, but it's not the same kind of love. It better not be. So they weren't able to communicate with him like that. They were not able to do any of these things. And more importantly, they were not able to procreate with him, which is part of the commission God gave to Adam to be fruitful and multiply. He was unique. He realized his need for a partner and equal. Think about that for a minute. Adam was in the perfect world, perfect environment, communion with his creator, and God put this task before him, showed him he needed something that he didn't know that he didn't have a few hours before. Again, we're not talking about years and years and Adam wandering the garden aimlessly. This is the same day. So I think God used this to reveal to him, I think it not just revealed to him that there was some kind of unfairness or anything like that with God. I'm not trying to say that at all. What I really think that I'm trying to point out here is I think this caused or showed this longing that he had within him for a suitable mate and helper. Someone to share with, someone to commune with as an equal. Verse 21. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. God caused a deep sleep. I heard MacArthur reference this as that God was the first anesthesiologist. Now, some liberal scholars that want to try to pick apart the Genesis account and say, well, that part can't be true, and that can't be true, et cetera, et cetera. When they come to this, what you will often hear them say, this is just an allegory or symbolic of the fact that Adam couldn't understand the creative process, almost like a trance-like state he put him in. That shut down pretty quick if you're true to the text, because not only does it say he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, what does he say next? And he slept. Right? It doesn't leave the door open for any of that. God caused him to go to sleep, and he slept. Put to sleep by God is not a foreign concept elsewhere in Scripture, though, is it? Abraham, later in Genesis, Abraham we see, but we also see it in other places, like 1 Samuel 26:12. We read this text. Once I start reading, you'll know where I'm at in 1 Samuel if you don't know already. Well, I'm going to read verse 11. I do that just about every time, don't I? I'm going to read you one verse. I'm like, no, let me back up and read one more verse. Verse 11, Yahweh forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the anointed of Yahweh. We know he's talking about here, right, Saul? But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. Let them know you are here, but you can't touch him. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake. How are they that sneaky? How are they that quiet? The rest of verse 12 tells us, for they were all asleep because a sound sleep from Yahweh had fallen on them. God sent the strong sleep upon them for them to do exactly what he told them to do.
Say something a little bit off topic. I'm wondering if God did something like that on the ark with the animals, kind of put them in, because it was a long stretch they were on that ark. He could have put them into like a hibernation stage or something, just to kind of, you know, it just is a possibility. But
yeah, I can't argue for or against that.
Yeah, no, I can't either. But I just thought that was kind of an interesting thought. I thought it would be the days.
It would make things easier.
They wouldn't have to feed them. They wouldn't have to clean up as much because they were just kind of in this suspended animation sort of. Yeah. Sorry.
No, you're fine. You're fine. So from this, you've heard a statement I'm about to read to you, but you might not know where it comes from. This is also an old Hebrew adage, and it says this: God chose to make Eve from the rib of a man. He did not take her from Adam's head that she should rule over him. He did not take her from his foot that he should trample upon her, but from the rib that she might protect his heart. Y'all probably heard to walk side by side, but this is the Hebrew adage that says that she would protect his heart. The intimacy between the woman and the man is highlighted by her creation out of his bone and his flesh. So took a rib, verse 22. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, something's interesting about this language too, because the Hebrew, as Moses recorded it for us here, the word used for rib, I don't really know how you pronounce it, it's T-S-E-L-A. It's almost like Tesla, but the letters are rearranged. It's used 35 times in the Old Testament. This is the only place it's used as a rib, though. Usually it's used as the side or a sideboard or a wall, almost like the outside we would think of. I think, though, we have the translators go this route, and it's given to us in this manner because what we're about to see in a moment when it says bone of my bone and the rib being a bone, and, of course, we know the male anatomy, one less rib, right? So I think that's where we get that from, but this is the only place it's used in that way in the Old Testament. It's used 35 other times. Everywhere else, it's side chamber, and even once it's used as language for a wall.
It looks like he would have took bone and flesh.
Yep.
And you're looking at that.
Yep. I agree, and I think that's pretty clear with what we're about to read in the next coming verses, and being part of his side and the rib. Like I said, of course, rib is a bone, and as we're going to see in verse 23, Adam calls her bone of my bones, but also flesh of my flesh. So both there. So I think it's pretty easy for us to say flesh and bone were taken from Adam's side. So man was created from the very material of the earth, and woman created from the very material of man.
So man has one less rib than woman.
Yep.
So when they identify bodies, that's how they figure out it's a man or woman.
It's the hips. They figure it out from the hips.
Usually
figure it out from the hips.
Yeah, usually it is from the hips.
I know, but I'm just saying.
I think they have to look at their Facebook page and see.
Oh, my gosh.
Check the pronouns.
Yeah, hips is one of the big ones. And I think it's because it's a bigger bone that probably will stand the test of time longer. The whole pelvic bones.
I've always heard that's true, and then it's not true. Or it's difference between the number of ribs and the man.
Yeah, me too. I didn't even go research to make sure it was true. That's about the ribs, man having one less rib.
Yes. Huh? I've heard it's the same.
Yeah.
It's the same. Adam started out with the right number. It was just a surgical procedure.
Yeah, yeah.
I was thinking it's up there being DNA, but
that's the case. We'd have one less rib on one side.
Yeah.
I always thought it was true.
Like Diane said, he had the same amount we do, but he didn't after that day. Now we have this word here, fashioned. I didn't look at across all translations, but I looked at a few, and I think almost all of them say fashioned. That God fashioned the rib. The root word for that is build, to build, to build woman from man, is what it's literally saying there. So we're going to continue to see, and as we close out this chapter, what else do we see in this verse? He created her and brought her to the man. We know there's so much beauty of speaking of the marriage in terms of salvific language, right? In the wedding feast and the bride and the bridegroom and those kind of things. And we see the institution of marriage right here in these very verses we're looking at. But also we see somewhat of the giving away here too, in my mind, of the giving to the man. I think we see it in this verse before we ever get to the next verse that talks about life. We see that language here. Now, brought her to the man. Verse 23, I want you to look at your translation. I would dare say that most, if not all, I can't remember if the King James does this or not, verse 23 is laid out similar to the way you see the Psalms laid out, with the verses stacked on top of each other instead of in a more of a paragraph type form. That speaks to a poetic type language or even a song type language. So I want you to think about in the context of how Adam responded to woman as he saw her for the first time. Then the man said, this is poetic language. It's a short poem, but it's poetic language. This one finally, and I know there's different translations say different things there. Finally, this one is of my bones, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one should be called woman because this one was taken out of man. It's almost as like he's so excited, I think. I think he's overwhelmed. He's just so extremely joyful based on the way the language is laid out here that Moses, through the inspiration of the Spirit, has given to him.
Yes, that's how y'all should speak.
You know that's how I speak to you. And I think we know because the way he breaks his response is captured in this way. Again, I heard MacArthur make a comment. He said, really, this is the first love poem or love song we have recorded in human history.
Well, I imagine he said, whoa, man.
I never told me. Yeah, and I may be looking a little bit too much into the text or trying to draw something out that's not there, but God didn't tell him to name this creature I just brought to you that we have recorded, but he says, I will call her woman. You know, it's like he's just so overjoyed, so excited. I don't think he's overstepping his bounds, but you don't see any kind of thing. What are you going to call her, Adam?
He
named everything else, and woman. He's overjoyed. It's poetic. The ESV says at last there in that verse instead of finally, but at last. So after seeing and naming all the animals, Adam is overjoyed to have a mate, to have a partner. Now this term, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, is still used today in marriage ceremonies often. It's used in culture to speak of close family relations. In the Western world, we usually say of my blood or blood of my blood or something like that. But in the ancient Middle East and Near East cultures, they use this terminology still today to talk about close family relationships.
We can't even define one.
That's true. That's true. We have it in throughout the Old Testament. In Judges, listen to this, in Judges 9, verse 1 and 2, this is speaking of Abimelech. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and spoke to them, and to the whole family of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the lords of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, will rule over you, or that one man rule over you. Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh. Speaking of family there as well. Now what about this, what he calls her? So man calls her Isha. Isha. Woman. That she's taken out of man. Well, man is Ish. But here's the interesting thing. It sounds the same, but it's not. But it's from two different Hebrew root words. So to Billy's point about the language, and I did some reading on this, people don't really know what language they spoke, but it apparently would have been a language similar where those two words sounded the same, but they're not the same kind of word completely. They're not from the same root word, I should say. So they sound alike, different root words. So her name resembles his, as she resembles him, and has the same attributes for the most part. Definitely some physical characteristics and some other things different about her. But the word Isha speaks of a softness. So a softness in her, probably her temperament, her characteristics, all these things about her, which in no way makes something less valuable than the other thing, because oftentimes the most valuable things we have are softer, more precious, more valuable, all these kind of things. And that's what he saw when he saw her. Isha. John don't want to give any credit though, Eve, does he? It's actually a very endearing term, the what he calls her this. Very endearing. I think it speaks to her beauty also. And also of Adam immediately feeling a desire for her, because this is God who put it within him. Yeah.
Would it be safe to say that it's like a gender language? Like,
yeah.
A lot of languages on earth are very gender, like
most languages on earth are very gender specific.
Could that be safe to present?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. The English language is very gender specific too. We just nobody knows what gender is anymore.
Right. We do.
Love it. Yeah. And I think there was an immediate desire for her, not just in the physical realm, although I think that was there immediately, but I would say emotionally, psychologically, relationally, and everywhere you can think of. And he was drawn to her. She's a perfect companion. And he is for her too.
The very next verse is quoted many, many times in wedding ceremony.
I would love to know what her first words were to me.
That's hilarious.
We know his. Whoa, man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get these animals out of here.
Yeah. So the very, this is the foundation for the only approved relationship ordained by God begins right here. And it doesn't change. God's immutable in all of who he is. So he doesn't change. So his word stands forever, as he's told us. What he says here is his plan, purpose for the relation of man and woman. Verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, the inspired writer Moses gives these concluding verses to help reiterate the truth of what we just read. Marriage is a divine institution ordained by God, regardless of what any culture, government, anything tells you. Sexual relationship outside of this pattern is against that pattern and is sin. Clearly. I would note this. We joke around about it, we can laugh about it, and I'm perfectly fine with that. Prior to the fall, the arguments, the burdensomeness, any of that kind of stuff was not present because sin had not yet come.
There's something unique about verse 24. 25 is just narrative again, but 24 is the first time that we get something that looks like a mandate from, I guess, Moses, because it isn't God talking. It's kind of different. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think this is the first therefore quoted in Scripture.
Yeah.
Therefore, Christ
himself. Marty's been listening for these past 3 years, hasn't he? Yeah. Listen to that therefore. Yeah.
Therefore, I mean, that's, he says
it's like a law rather than just commentary. Like, 25 is just narrative. This is what's going on.
Yep.
24 was like setting in place some first morality, if you will.
Yeah.
And it isn't God talking, but somehow Moses knows this or something.
Yeah, it definitely, a lot of the very conservative commentators say this is almost like an editor's note, it would seem like, in the midst of this, and that God, through the inspiration, but this seems to be almost like an editor's note of Moses saying this. And you know, and now, of course, this is, you know, Moses is writing from well past all these events taking place, so he has seen.
This is why it's divinely inspired, though, to answer this, because it's it's intruding that, and it wasn't like Adam kind of knew that. It wasn't Adam talking, or it wasn't apparently God talking then. He's just there.
Yeah. Yeah.
The concept of father and mother.
Yep. Yeah. All that stuff's at play right there. Father, mother, all that kind of stuff. Like you said, a little note I saw in a commentary is, in a marriage, the man must leave his parents and cleave to his wife. Only then will the man have full authority within the family. Otherwise, his parents will retain authority over the family. The result is that man and woman become one flesh, a complete unit, but is much more than physical unity, also including moral, intellectual, emotional, spiritual aspects. These two may now serve and obey God in a bonded, total relationship. Yet today's culture, we have 35-year-old boys still living at home. Those aren't men. They might be men in the physical realm. The government might recognize them as men. Well, actually, I don't know if they recognize them as men or women today, but they recognize them as adults. I don't. And that might step on toes, but I really don't care because I don't.
Unless it's a disability.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's disability. Yeah. I'm glad you pointed that out. That's notwithstanding a mental or physical disability or something like that. A man that can get out and make a living, build a family, needs to be out doing that thing. Cleave. Cleave means to cling or to keep close. It's often used sometimes when you talk about they make paste or resins or glue-like substances that things are stuck together.
Cleave. It's the only word in our language that means both to stick together
and to cut apart. Yeah, I know.
This is kind of weird.
It is kind of weird. Now, this is all relational realms, though. Physical, yes. Emotional, yes. Psychologically, yes. Joined together. You can't pull one of these things apart. You're joined together.
Good Velcro.
Cleaving Velcro. You should patent that. And you can cut it apart or it sticks together. Through these connections, combined in one flesh, this too speaks to physical intimacy. That can't be separated, nor should it be, as we're explaining it to our children, that that's what it's talking about, because that's a great teaching point of this is the way God intended it. So don't shy away from that discussion if you have little ones. You don't have to go into all the detail, of course, but the act of the physical intimacy is very, very much a God-ordained thing for joy and connection and also for procreation. All those are gifts of God. They've just been grossly abused throughout history and the fall and sinful thoughts and passions and behaviors, but it should be a beautiful time. 1 Corinthians 7. Some of y'all may have known I would go here in the midst of this conversation at some point. I could really read nearly the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that. In 7 verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Denying of emotional, psychological, and physical connectedness to your spouse, unless y'all, for whatever reason, have agreed on it. For whatever reason, maybe. Who knows? There's a couple of different reasons I could think of. You're not to deny that one to another in any of those things. You see why he says? He gives Satan a foothold to start. And y'all have seen it. Maybe you've felt it in your own marriages before, how that's just a foothold to start pulling stuff apart. One flesh. Compatible, connected on all levels. We're back in Genesis as we get ready to wind this to a close. They now can serve and honor God in a bonded, total relationship. Verse 25. And the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. Well, that's kind of odd thing to just kind of tack onto the end of that. I mean, we're so used to hearing it. Go ahead, Jim.
Well, I'm noticing here in 25, back in 24, it's explaining that they're one flesh and for this reason he joins to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
But in 25, God actually presents Eve as Adam's wife.
Yeah. Yep. The man and his wife. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, so what else does that tell us? Not only does he say that it's the relationship is between one man and one woman, but it is in fact a marriage because she is your wife. God had ordained it, orchestrated and performed the ceremony for it. And there's no exception to that. God gives no exception to that throughout Scripture, that one man, one woman, and his expectation is for life.
And it anticipates the next chapter.
There's a little bit of a play on words right there, brother. You're right. Hey, let me read this right here. The two humans stand naked and they are not ashamed. The second verb, hithopio, in Hebrew, and it bears the idea of reciprocal action. That is, they felt no shame standing before one another. There was no shame whatsoever. There was no sin yet. Shame doesn't come until sin's there. The verb to be ashamed in Hebrew expresses a sense of confusion, embarrassment, and dismay that occurs when matters turn out differently than expected. That's what the language has understood and interpreted in Hebrew. It is the antonym of the verb to trust, and thus it indicates that the humans had complete faith and complete trust in one another. You stand in front of a mirror and you might see something you don't like, but you're not often as ashamed of it, but you don't want somebody else to see it. It's kind of something I think through in my mind. I'm not just talking about the physical nakedness. I'm talking about, in general, things that people see. It's feeling guilty versus feeling shameful when you've done something you shouldn't do. And indeed, they had nothing to be ashamed of. There was no reason for them to be ashamed whatsoever. No imprudent or immoral act lay in their past. No guilt or remorse existed. In addition, the verb translated "were not ashamed" is imperfect with a fricative cause. That means it reflects continuous activity. Thus, the human's reaction to their nakedness was not a single moment of discovery, but it was a state of being in which they were created. So from that day until the fall, that was their normal. It wasn't just a one-time, whoa, man, that we said earlier, look at how beautiful she is. That was their continual state. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment. There was absolute trust between one another. Now, to speak to what Roy said before we close, this verse not only concludes this section on woman's creation, but it also gives us an introduction to what's to come in the fall. The term for naked in the Hebrew is a word that I can't pronounce, but it's a wordplay on Genesis 3:1. Look at Genesis 3:1 just for a moment. This is to whet your appetite for next week, so y'all will come back. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The serpent is described, the word in Hebrew for naked is A-R-U-M-M-I-M. The word used for the serpent being sly and crafty is A-R-U-M, part of that word that's just used in the verse prior. The opposite of what they were was what he was. And antithesis of these two natures is being kind of accentuated by this play on words. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful once again. Just the depth of what you've given to us, and that our feeble minds can even grasp any of it, is due to your grace and your mercy. Father, let us stand firm on what the biblical truth tells us about the relationship between man and woman. When we go out into the world and we discuss it with people that may be antagonistic or maybe loved ones, but God, let us root it strongly in our hearts and look at our own personal relationships, particularly with our spouses, but also in our relationships to our children and how we are to raise them and all these things, Lord. It all began right here, and you told us clearly what your expectation was. Lord God, let every man be a liar, because we know the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.